It's been a good day so far. What a great program we had so far. And to worship, we just thank God for all the talent we have in this this little church we have. What a family we have. Hey, so we want to continue on in our cookie cutter sermon series, as you can see here. It's week number three. I know, it feels like an eternity. But it's week number three of this sermon series. And this week, I was thinking about it all week long. The first week, I came up here and I rolled out some cookie dough. And I'm sure that made some of you hungry. So I thought about it, and I'm like, the next week, I brought a little plate of goodies. And I put them up here, and I showed them to you. But I didn't bring enough to share for everybody. So the people that were in charge of the children's program ate them. I didn't even get them on Sunday. But that's okay. I won't fault them for that. They were working hard. So, because I felt bad, I didn't bring enough for everybody. This week, I had my wife slave over the kitchen, and I told her she had to do something, and she had to do something to rectify that. So she made some cookies for you guys, and they are gingerbread men, and if you are not a gingerbread fan, she made some sugar cookies also. They're out here on the table, so as you leave today, they're just for you to grab and go, just as a thank you for coming today, and I hope you enjoy them. Sarah and Gabe spent a lot of time decorating those cookies, so they're just it's pretty nice. Yeah. All right, so let's get into today's sermon. This week, I wanted to start off a little something different, a little something fun, you know, because I'm usually too serious for you guys. I want to really cut loose and have a moment. So this week, I have a little kind of saying, a little poem going for you of why Jesus is better than Santa. All right, are you prepared? Here we go. Why Jesus is better than Santa Claus. Santa lives in the North Pole. Jesus lives everywhere. Santa rides a sleigh. Jesus rides on the wind and walks on the water. Santa comes by once a year. Jesus is ever present. Santa fills your stockings with goodies. Jesus supplies all your needs. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus stands at your door and knocks, and then enters your heart when invited. You have to wait in line to see Santa. Jesus is as close as you mention of his name. Santa lets you sit on his lap. Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa doesn't know your name. All he can say is, "Hey, little boy, hey, little girl, what's your name?" Jesus knew our name before we were born. Not only does he know our name, he knows our address too. He knows our history, our future. He even knows how many hairs are on our head. Santa has a belly like a bowl of full jelly. Jesus has a heart full of love. All Santa can offer is ho, ho, ho. Jesus offers health, help, and hope. Santa says, "You better not cry." Jesus says, "Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you." Santa's little helpers make toys. Jesus makes new life, mends wounded hearts, repairs broken homes, and builds mansions. Santa may make you chuckle, but Jesus gives you the joy that is your strength. While Santa puts gifts under your tree, Jesus became our gift and died on a tree, the cross. We need to put Christ back in Christmas. John 3:16 says this, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Just a fun little kind of interesting way to start our service and in this sermon series. Leading into it today, because that really is the hope for the new year. That is the hope for this season, is that Christ lives in us. And also, just another twist for this week's sermon, I wanted to take a different look at what it meant to have the Christmas story talked about today. Now, this different look might come from an odd place. If you looked at your bulletin, you've seen the scripture I'm going to be referencing, you might think, where is he going to go with this? Well, we're going to go to the genealogy because I can't think of a better way to really describe Christmas than the genealogy of Matthew. And it's chapter 1. And we're not going to read through all the names because they're all big and confusing and hard to say. But you can read it on your own time and pronounce them out. But what I want to talk about is that the Christmas story is woven in there in an amazing way. Because Jesus came to us through a family. So you can't have Christmas without knowing the family, right? So we've been talking about this series of Cookie Cutter Christian and what it means. And sometimes our lives and the way we live and the way our past is doesn't always match up to that cookie cutter that we always talk about. And Christ didn't either. His life, his family tree, doesn't fit that cookie cutter mold. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And we're going to be addressing 5 specific things about this genealogy. And some of you might be thinking, well, what about these 5 things? Well, it's very interesting that Matthew is very unique in his genealogy. Not just the genealogy, but he put it in his genealogy, he put women's names. Women's names. No other genealogy does that. Why did Matthew spend this time doing this and drawing out the fact that these women are in there? And if you read through the genealogy, you'll see that their names are in there. And we're going to, if you want to work ahead, you're welcome to, if I bore you, and you're welcome to work ahead and fill out your bulletin for me. But as we take a moment and just remember who it is that we're talking about, we have to also know and understand where he came from. And so as we look at this Christmas story through a different lens, let us look at the genealogy of Jesus. So today we're going to start off by looking at the story of Tamar. Because if you look down in that genealogy in Matthew 1, you're going to come to the woman's name of Tamar. Now, I put the reference in your bulletin also just so you can look back to it later. Because today I'm just going to summarize it. It's Genesis 38, 11 through 30. All right, so let's talk about Tamar. Tamar is a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Tamar has a lot of not cookie cutter qualities about her. See, the story of Tamar was this, that, you know, she was married, and then that husband died. And the father said, well, because it's custom, that she be married to then the next son in line. And then he died. And then the father's like, whoa, wait a minute. So there seems to be a connection here. When I give her a son of mine, they die. So I'm going to pause. I'm going to send her back to her family, to her father's home, to stay there and wait. And he gives the instructions and says, hey, stay there and wait. And then when my other son is old enough, I will send him to you and you'll be wed. But that didn't happen. So Tamar comes up with this great plan, this amazing plan to get veiled and stand at the doorway and act as a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law. This is part of the genealogy of the family of God. Deceit, difficult, dysfunction at the greatest level of it. Because if you look at there, it gives her name specifically when it talks about the son that was born in that genealogy. Deceit, scandal, this dysfunction. Why not Zerah? Why not just put Zerah like every other genealogy? The male that was born. But they put born of Tamar. Matthew drew a specific interest to that on purpose. So key points about Tamar, as I've already mentioned, deceit, scandal, dysfunction. Does that fit a cookie cutter mold? Anybody can associate with that? Maybe a scandalous family background. I'm sure none of us here. What about this next woman that's mentioned in the story? The story of Rahab. You'll find reference to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And most of you know this story. or should know this story, because this is a great story. It's the story of how Joshua took Jericho, and all the walls came tumbling down. Now, if you're a Sunday school person, you probably recognize the song in that. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and all the walls came tumbling down. That's the story we're talking about here. But you got to remember, he sent in two spies first. He wanted the two spies to go into Jericho and find out what's there, so how to defeat it. Those two spies found themselves at the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute in Jericho. And those two spies were found out that they were in there. And all the men in Jericho were trying to come find them, but Rahab hid them. So this woman who lived in Jericho, was part of Jericho, not an Israelite, understood who God was and hid the spies. And then let them escape. And then later was protected because of her favor she showed on them. So a good ending, right? But you got to remember, this is a woman that is tied into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. A not a Israelite. A prostitute. One who was really and quite literally an enemy to Israel. Because Israel had to come there to take Jericho. But became grafted into Jesus' genealogy. Kind of a rough start to a sermon, isn't it? Tamar prostituted herself to deceive her father-in-law. Rahab, a prostitute, but then understood who God was, grafted into the family. This next story you probably remember. If you want a reference here, just refer to the book of Ruth in the Bible. You get to find all about her. But there's something about Ruth that you must know. See, she's grafted into this genealogy. She's part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. But a couple of things to remember. She was a Moabite, not an Israelite. She worshipped idols in a religion other than what the Israelis did, worshiping God. So the key points of this is she didn't grow up on the right side of town. She didn't grow up with the right family name, and she definitely didn't grow up in the right church. But this woman, Ruth, as we know her story to be different, became grafted into the story of Christ through the genealogy because she is a very important woman in that. Ruth. What about this story? See, I put these words up here and some of you are like, unnamed woman? Unless you look at the reference, you may not recognize who that is. Because if you look in there, it doesn't say her name. It just references a woman who was married to somebody else. So let's talk about this story. If you look at the reference there, it's 2 Samuel 12. And it's where it involves King David, if you weren't sure. This woman was named Bathsheba. But she was not written into the story by name. She was written in as Uriah's wife. How is that possible? She gave birth to Solomon, who was part of the king lineage and lineage to Christ. But remember how this took place. David sought after Bathsheba, even though she was married to his general. Tried to cover it up in deceit by having Uriah come home and drink and to be with his wife, to pretend that she got pregnant by him. When that failed, what did David do? He had him murdered. This is a really big moment in the genealogy. That these are the things that come to light when you talk about Christ's genealogy and the way he came to be. That Uriah's wife got into genealogy because of these things. And if you look at the key points to this unnamed woman, even though we know her name, we look at adultery, deceit, murder. Where is the Christmas cheer in that? When we think about the story of Christ, we rarely would mention those type of things. Prostitution, lying, deceit, idol worship, murder. But that's a true representation of the genealogy of where Christ came from. So we tie that into this next story of the number five woman, which is the story of Mary. Now, we all are very familiar with the story of Mary. It talks about every Christmas time. We will always mention this story together of how Gabriel came to Mary. The Holy Spirit is the one who came upon Mary. And Mary was pregnant, had not laid with her husband, soon to be husband, Joseph. Could you imagine the people in the town? We've all seen this story. We've heard the recollection of when Mary went back to her hometown being pregnant. Imagine how scandalous that would have looked or appeared. And her story of, well, God said this. An angel came to me. A messenger of God came to me. And this is why this happened. It would look difficult, wouldn't it? It would look not good upon her. But we know the full part of the story, don't we? We know the rest of the story in that. See, Jesus' own birth did not fit the cookie cutter mold. That cookie cutter I used to cut those cookies out does not match, does not find value in these moments. Because that's the reality. We all want to think that to come to Christ, to be with Christ, that we have to fit that mold. In case no pastor's ever told you, you can't. You are not able to fit the mold. Because all of you come with a story like this. Maybe not this graphic. Maybe not this ugly. But there's a story there. We all come with our scraps. We don't fit the cookie cutter mold. And see, when you ask yourself and you think through it and you process this idea, here's the nutshell. Here's the nutshell point you have to know about this series. We don't have to fit it. We don't have to fit the cookie cutter mold. We don't have to whatsoever. We don't have to fit the mold of that sweet, yummy goodiness cookie cutter. Christ doesn't ask us to. We come with our baggage. We come with our lifelong of mistakes. Our own twisted, dysfunctional families. Again, I'm not speaking of any of you. I'm sure all of our families are perfect. Jesus doesn't say, be perfect. Fit into this mold and come to me. Because when you come through the door, you fit through the cookie cutter mold and all of a sudden you're perfect. Jesus says, come. Come. And those are the moments that Christ can use your past. He doesn't throw away the scraps. You see, the great thing about a cookie, you cut the cookie out, then you take the dough and you roll it back up, you knead it up and you roll it back out, right? And you cut more cookies out of it. That's exactly how Jesus uses you. Doesn't ask you to be perfect. Doesn't ask you to fit this mold. He's saying, come. But come. Know me. Transform your life. And that's how it works. See, your perfection does not rest in you. Your perfection rests in Him, the Redeemer, the one who calls you, the one who transforms you, the one who grows you. As I've mentioned the last few weeks and with Peter and Paul, it's really hard to outlive your past. But Jesus transforms you. He makes you new. He is how you outlive your past. Because Christ is who He is how when you look at this dysfunctional genealogy, you look at these rough patches in life prior to Him, is how it can be perfect. Because He is perfect. But He didn't throw away the scraps that were in His genealogy. He didn't throw the scraps away of His story. He used it. He used it in great ways. And He does that with you. In the way that He transforms you, not into perfection. He knows you're a little messy. He knows we all are. But that's how Christ works. He transforms us in that way. So today I want to just take a little challenge time with you. I have two challenges for you. You can take one or the other. So the first challenge, I might be speaking to somebody that isn't you, because you're all perfect. Second one, I might be speaking to you. You never know. You got to tune in here. The first challenge is this. If you came through these doors today not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, not having that transformable power that He can only bring, let me be honest with you. He knows you're a bit messy. He knows what dysfunction you bring to the table. He already knows. But He calls you. Let today be the day you transform your life and give your life to Him. And start today a new day. He doesn't expect you to fit that cookie cutter. He calls you to come. What about the second challenge? Because I know most of you are like, I gave my life to Christ when I was 7. I'm good. He's not talking to me today. Well, I am. If you know of somebody in your life that hasn't given their life to Christ, two things. One, pray for them. Pray for them that they hear God's call to transform their lives. Two, go tell them about Jesus. Scary notion, isn't it? You know, outside these walls, telling people who we serve. Be bold. Be transparent. Let it all out there. It doesn't matter what their dysfunction is. It doesn't matter what their genealogy is. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks they grew up in. It doesn't matter what high school they went to. It doesn't matter what they did to you. Because one thing you have to remember about Jesus, and this is talking to the second group of people, is that He showed pity on you. Did you deserve it? The person you're going to be speaking to this week deserves it. He deserves to know about Jesus. And may you give all your heart to it. So let me close out this sermon in just one last quick statement. Even though when you look at the family tree of Jesus, even though you look at those, let's say, dirty moments in the genealogy of Christ, remember, your life really isn't that bad. Christ can transform it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll close out this sermon time, then I have one more thing for you. Father, thank You for all that You do. Father, we're so grateful the way You guide and direct us and encourage us. Father, we just transform our hearts today. And today, if we're in that first group of challenge, in those moments that we haven't given our life to you yet, Father, may you call us today to repentance. Father, if we are in that second group of we know somebody and need somebody to know about Jesus, may you move our feet and hands to be willing. Father, we love you. We are encouraged by your word. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.